John 10:10, you know John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come you might have life and have it more abundantly. I have come, these are the words of Jesus, that you might have life. He came to bring what?
Life.
Came to bring what?
Life.
Now, is life death, or is death different than life?
Death.
I have come that you might have
life.
Life. Now, death is destruction. The thief kills, steals, and destroys, and that's a very good description of death. Kill, steal, and destroy. Now, is God a thief? Did he say to you, thou shalt not steal?
Yes.
Is he going to do what he told you not to do?
No.
You know, as parents, we do that. We say, now, you do like I tell you, not like I'm doing. And that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
We're to set an example. Children are to see Christ in us. Now, God, as a parent, as a father, is he going to tell you one thing to another?
No.
Says the thief. So is the thief God?
No.
To kill, steal, and destroy, is that death?
Yeah.
Is that destruction?
Yeah.
Is that sickness and disease?
Yeah.
But Jesus came to bring what?
Life.
Is life the opposite of death?
Yes.
Now, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It says, the shepherd, who's the shepherd?
Jesus
said he was the shepherd, so we don't have any confusion. He's the shepherd. Says, shepherd comes through the door. Says, the thief does not come through the door. So if the thief does not come through the door, how does the thief get in? Had to come through a window, over the wall. Well, if somebody were entering your house and came through a window, would not you be suspicious? Would you say, oh, look, honey, somebody's coming through the window? See, dominant theology has embraced sickness and disease as ordered by God, as coming by God for some strange and mysterious reason which is beyond our understanding. Well, now, there are things that are beyond our understanding. But sickness and disease is not beyond our understanding. It kills, steals, and destroys. It is a thief. And anything that comes through a window that doesn't come through a door is not God. It says Jesus is the shepherd. He comes through the door. The thief comes from some other source. And not to bring life, but to bring death and destruction. Now look over to Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil. That word oppressed means to be overpowered, harassed, or tormented. Well, if you watch the wrestling matches, heaven forbid, you'll see one man overpowers another. The man that overpowers is the man on top, the man that wins, the man that dominates. The person who is underpowered is the one that loses. Now it says Jesus was healing all that were overpowered by the devil. Not that we're overpowered or blessed by God with some strange sickness and disease for their benefit. Now, you go to the ministry of Jesus, you'll see he healed great multitudes of people. It's strange to me that we would lay sickness and disease at the door of God and say God sent that for some reason that's beyond our understanding, perhaps to bring glory to his name. Or to teach you some valuable lesson. That's what's been said, isn't it? Have you heard that?
Mm-hmm.
That we would see a whole multitude of people. And nobody in that multitude was sick for the glory of God. They were all overpowered by the devil. It says he only healed those that were overpowered by the devil. He only healed those that were overpowered by the devil. Every single person in that multitude had been, for one reason or another, overpowered by the devil. Now, it would be strange, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not going to find any statement to the contrary, that there was anybody in any multitude or even in Jesus' pathway one-on-one that needed to remain sick. The entire known world in Jesus' day had been overpowered by sickness and disease from the devil. Now, wouldn't it be strange that things have changed in our time? That it used to be everybody was overpowered, harassed, tormented by the devil, but today some are sick because God deems it appropriate. When in history did the tables turn and the word become inaccurate? See, that makes the word inaccurate. It says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. But if days making some sick and making some well, he's changed. And it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No, he isn't the same because he used to heal all. And he doesn't do that anymore. Then he's changed. then the word's a lie. Well, then I wonder if heaven's real. I wonder if salvation is real. I wonder if you're really saved. If that's a lie, what else is a lie? You know, a man that tells one lie tells 25. You've noticed that, haven't you? It's not that a liar only lies in one field, in one arena, only tells one lie. He tells lies everywhere he goes. Well, do you think God is a liar or the truth? Now look at Romans 3, verse 4. It says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. Where did these strange doctrines, myths, and lies come from? They came from man. Now, if you read the history of anointing with oil, and as some churches have embraced anointing with oil, book of James, was always to bring healing to the sick. Over the centuries of time, and you can check historical records, church anointing with oil saw that the sick were not being healed. So they began to anoint them with oil when they died. And suddenly, this great doctrine of healing became a doctrine of death. That's how it happened. Instead of realizing we're doing something wrong here, we're anointing with oil, they're not getting well, something is wrong. They decided, well, God must not have warned them well. It's amazing to me, God always gets the blame. So he said, he must warn them to die, we'll anoint them with oil when they die. And so when they begin to die, they call for the proper official, he anoints them with oil so they can properly die. Now, I'm not against blessing the man that's dying. Stand right there and say, go for it, brother, go for it. You're not afraid to die. Heaven's home. You know, there's no other exit from earth but death unless Jesus comes, rapture of the church. The only way to get out of here is to die. Everybody that leaves here dies. I mean, if you digest that, then you can lose your fear of death. Fear of death keeps faith from functioning. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. So we find the truth in God, so we find the truth in God's word. So we look at what man is saying and we go to the word of God and see, is that what God is saying? Now, men say that Jesus makes you sick, God makes you sick, that it'll benefit you, that'll help you. But the scripture says that you're overpowered by the devil. The scripture says a thief has come to steal from your life. God is not the problem. God is not to blame. God is the answer. He's the one that brings life and brings it in great abundance. He's the life giver. He's the healing Jesus. Our great covenant of healing says, I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm the Lord thy physician, the Lord that healeth thee. Now, to eliminate that aspect of the covenant would be to have to check on the other aspects of our covenant. Maybe he's no longer Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. If he's no longer Jehovah Rapha, what would make us think he's still Jehovah Jireh? And if he's not Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, maybe he's not Jehovah Shammah either. But you see, he has not changed. Man changed. Theology changed. They turned loose of truth. It says, let who be true?
Let God be true.
Now look at Luke 13. Who makes you sick? It's the thief. We have a thief in our attic about to be revealed. I don't know if it's a large rat or a squirrel or a raccoon. Where I live could be anything. But a lady was doing some work at my house and she said, what's that noise in the attic? Well, I didn't hear anything. I thought it's probably the dogs. It was right out the window where the dogs like to sit in the flower bed. And I said, it's probably the dogs outside the window. She said, oh, okay. So she finished her work and I'm reading and suddenly I thought, And I went down the hall, found the spot right there. Somebody up there. A thief. You know, I didn't authorize anybody to be in the attic. There's nobody living up there. So I went around the outside, checked all the screens and all the vents that I could see without getting on a ladder. I don't like ladders. And everything was intact. How'd that thief get in? I don't have any idea. I called Wayne at the office. He said, well, back up in the backyard and check the chimney screen. So I did that. Looked all right from where I was. And checked the attic fan, and I checked that. Everything is screened, looks intact as far as I can see. How'd that thief get in there? I have no idea at all, but I can tell you exactly how he's coming out. I don't know how he got in there. And sometimes we don't know how sickness and disease attacked our body. But I know how it's coming out. Last time we heard, we've been on that property for almost 30 years. And about 5 years ago, 25 years, we never had any noise in the attic. And I don't know what's made the difference, but about 5 years ago, there was some obvious noise in the attic, and Wayne went up there, and there were acorns everywhere in the attic. So we assumed we had a squirrel in the attic. But on further investigation, it was rats. So we got the cheese. We spread the cheese with peanut butter. Do you know how to catch a rat? And you set your trap. So Wayne went up, set the trap. Why? Because they're not authorized to be there. That's my house. How'd they get up there? Well, later we found out they chewed a hole in the screen. So we set the trap. Wayne came down the ladder. Click, click! I mean, it wasn't even 30 minutes. He goes back up, brings out the offending culprits, sets the trap. Click, click! We did that for several days. And then there was the most obnoxious odor. Wayne said, there's something in the laundry. You need to do the wash. I said, honey, there's not but 5 or 6 pieces in there, and nothing that we wear could smell like that. Yeah. Nothing. I said, you need to climb the attic. Well, there was a nest of little bitty babies that had died without their mama. And so cleaned all that out, and all was well. You see, they weren't authorized. They were trespassing. They were thieves. I don't have to be kind to a thief. I don't have to put up with sickness and disease. It's a thief. It's an oppression. Now this verse, Luke 13:16, says it's a bondage. You understand that word is to shackle. That's what happens to prisoners, Luke 13:16. Ought not this one being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan hath bound? Who bound her?
Satan.
Who bound her?
Satan.
Said, how'd she get bound? Oh, I have no idea. I know how she got free though. Jesus came along, set her free. And he still sets people free. People that look to him are still set free. It says, who bound her? Satan bound her. Mm-hmm. Well, you get a prisoner, you catch him. He's a potential criminal. As far as we know, he's dangerous. They shackle him, they feet and hands. They put him in the back of a police car. They take him to a jail cell where they lock him up. They tell him where he can go, when he can go, what he can eat, what he can say. His life is radically altered. He's shackled, he's bound, he's restricted. And that's what sickness and disease does. It comes along, it binds, it shackles, it restricts you. It says you can't go to work today. Not a good day for work. Oh, it won't be a good day for eating either. Don't try eating. It's not a good day. I said, oh, maybe you should stay in your room. Great day to be in your room. Oh, and you'll need your heating pad. I'm not against heating pads. I've got one. If I need it, I use it. But I recognize the hand of the enemy has come. The thief is here. Now, if you had a thief in your house, what are you going to do? So, hi, how are you? Can I help you? What do I have that you need? We were robbed twice before we had a security system. It's very interesting. They told us that standard procedure. They rob you. They come back 3 or 4 or 5 months later because they know you've replaced everything that they took last time and everything is new. Only, you know, I'm not quick to act or respond, and so I hadn't replaced anything. But they did come twice. A lady was telling me they had a little dog slept on the foot of their bed. Well, the husband had emptied his pockets, coming home from work, emptied his change on the foot of the bed, and nobody had seen it. Well, in the middle of the night, somebody's foot, little dog or something, hit that change. And she came up out, she just heard the sound, you know, blah, 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 blah. And it was really the feet and the dog rolling the dimes and the quarters over, you know. And they came up out of there, just came flying up out of there. Well, they lived in a trailer, had a little narrow hall, and then he ran all the way down the hall. But when they got down there, they realized that dog's in the basket going, the dog's sound asleep. And that dog barked when a leaf hit the roof. So he realized there's nobody here. He goes back to bed and finds the change on the foot of the bed, kicked the change, and caused all the ruckus. Well, they were looking for a thief, and they were looking to protect themselves from a thief. They weren't looking to give a thief entrance. They were prepared, as they understood their rights under law, to protect their household from anything that would kill, steal, and destroy. And that's the way we are. Now, Satan's in this world. Who gave Satan entrance? Adam did. So he is in this world, and anything Satan does is a product of this world. And it may come to my household, but if I recognize it as an intruder, as a thief, I'm prepared with the name of Jesus and the precious promises of the Word to exit the intruder, to stand for my rights of health and healing and rise up well. Now it says, fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight to stand in the Scripture, to hold fast your confession. It says, hold fast your confession. Why does it say hold fast your confession? Because it's so easy to turn loose of your confession. So easy to yield to your feelings and to yield to the pain. So easy to come into agreement with all your friends and relatives who say, you really don't look well today. Are you feeling worse? What's your doctor saying? They want to magnify the dilemma. We recognize the dilemma, but we don't speak of the dilemma. We only speak of the answer. We have the answer in God. We have the answer in the Word, the answer in the Scripture. And in spite of how I feel, the Scripture is working mightily within me. And it is my walk in the Scripture, my walk in faith, that causes the intruder, the thief who's come to kill, steal, and destroy, who's come to overpower or to restrict or tie or hold in bondage, is retreated with my faith. Now, I could wait for a gift of healing to manifest, and it might manifest, it might not manifest. More likely than not, it won't. Because the gifts are the sovereign side of God. That's when God does what he wants to, because he wants to, because he sees what we can't see. And in Catherine Kuhlman's ministry, it was largely by the gifts of healing. So as many people didn't get healed and left sick as did get healed. Many did get healed, but she wasn't healing them. The gift came. Well, we could sit around and wait on a gift, and it might not come for us. So we just function in the promises by faith. My faith knows that when Jesus died and was resurrected, healing was provided. Not simply forgiveness of sins, but healing was provided. Healing's available, and the thief has come to take my healing. And I stand for my rights under God. I let the devil know I'm a product of the new covenant. And God is my Father, and he has not changed, and he was the healer. He is the healer. And I stand with my mouth. I stand with my words. I'm aggressive, not passive. If you're very passive, you're not likely to get well. And if you're very ill, you need somebody in your ear all the time. One gentleman that was mightily resurrected from a lifestyle was put on a Christian ministry team. Now, they weren't allowing him to minister, you understand, but they just wanted to be sure he was squished in at all times by faith and healing. They wanted to make sure he had at every elbow, at every side, men of faith. So he went for a year, traveled with the ministry team in order to make sure that he was firmly, permanently anchored and would not retreat to that which he had been delivered from. And there's nothing like a close friend who can see you're having a down day. It's all right to have a down day, but when you have a down day, you turn to the Word. You know, this is not God, this is a thief. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I began purposely, deliberately, intentionally to praise God, even though I don't feel like praising God, in order to allow the joy to build the strength in me so that I can help the people who are helping me stand. You know, we can only carry you so far. You know, even in the natural, if we have somebody that's big and strong that could carry you, they'd want to know, where is your car? Because they don't want to carry you but so far. Now, you may have not seen the World's Strongest Man contest on TV this week. Do y'all watch strange programs like we do? You have to watch the strange programs because you can't watch the normal ones. Because the normal ones are all strange. So we were watching this contest, and these guys had trained for years. And they go through certain activities in order and get so many points. And then the one with the points wins, you know. And this guy had gotten the flu. Actually gotten the flu. The guy that they thought would do first or second place had gotten the flu. And so he had to retreat, could no longer participate in the contest. Now, these are big dudes. They had the stats on the screen. That's how I know: 56-inch chest, 62-inch chest, 20-inch biceps, 350 pounds. You know what I'm telling you? And here he is, with tears, crying. The reporter asked him, here you're not going to be in the contest. And he said he'd been sick and really wasn't strong enough to participate, and he cried. And the reporter, taken aback, it's just a 350-pounder. I don't know if you've seen a 56-inch chest or not that's all muscle. But it's a lot of muscle. It's an awful lot of muscle. And he began to cry. Well, the reporter doesn't know what to do. I mean, it took him by surprise. He doesn't know. He's like, And finally put his hand on his back and kind of patted him, you know, and said, "We're so sorry." You see, the thief had come. And the first thing the thief does is destroy a dream. 4, 5, 6 years of training, destroy a dream. Now, we can't back up and say, I don't know why God did that. Heaven forbid that we would even allow that thought that's promoted by some theologies. I don't think it's promoted so much by the sinner. I think it's religious theology. That we would allow that to penetrate our heart, you see, because it will prevent my healing. Now look at Matthew chapter 12. Let me prove it to you this way. Verse 25 and 26. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If God's making some sick and making some well, his kingdom is divided, his kingdom will be destroyed. And yet we have the record in the book of Hebrews, we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy what?
Kingdom.
Thy kingdom come. A kingdom is where a king reigns and rules. Well, if God is making some sick, if he's divided, making some sick, making some well, his kingdom's going to fall. That's what it says. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? Now, does it say the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? Would that include the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy? And he can't prevail against me if I'll take my stand in the Scripture, if I allow the light of the Scripture to penetrate my being and begin to say only what God is saying. Begin to order my footsteps, not by my feelings, but by the Word of the living God, and let God be true. I know this is a thief. It's overpowered. It's holding me in bondage. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. So Father, I stand for the life that Jesus brought. And it says the life of Jesus would quicken our mortal body. See, eternal life, that which you have on the inside. And one translation says an eternity of life. You have within you an eternity of life. And I like that. That which you have within you, eternal life, will quicken, heal, resurrect you. Eternal life. It's not simply in your spirit for the spirit's sake alone. It's deposited in the spirit, but it's like throwing a rock in the river. That rock begins to ripple. It does mightily affect the one spot where it fell, but it begins to ripple and affect other parts of the water as well. Well, this eternity of life that I have on the inside, oh, it made me a new creature. It mightily affected the spirit. The old man's been crucified. The new man has come. I've been mightily affected where the rock fell. What begins to ripple. Now look over at 2 Corinthians, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. We which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That's simply the opposition, the persecution that comes because of the gospel. Now persecution is sometimes physical. Paul was stoned, left for dead. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked, cast into the deep. So persecution is not simply mental anguish. In many parts of the world, it's physical as well. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. Where?
In our
where?
Flesh.
Where?
In our mortal flesh.
Shh. That's eternal life. Begins to ripple. Years ago, I was criticized. I taught eternal life. All the time, I love to talk about eternal life. We have not yet begun to realize the nature of the life that's within us. Oh, we've shortchanged ourselves. Our thinking is so narrow.
Yes.
And one lady said, you know, you need to teach other things. You don't need to teach all the time. She made some teaching suggestions. I smiled, said, thank you very much. You know, I'm a nice person, basically. And went right back to eternal life. Eternal life is more than making heaven when you die. Eternal life includes that the life of Jesus. That's eternal life. What kind of life does Jesus have? Might be what? Manifest. When something's manifest, it's revealed, it shows up. It's obvious, it's apparent. Eternal life will manifest. Eternal life will manifest. Eternal life will manifest. Eternal life will manifest. Well, medical sciences begin to prove that. They do statistics every now and then. Find out people who are prayed for live longer than people who aren't prayed for. Recent survey figured that out. That was brilliant on their part. They find out that Christians have a little longer lifespan than sinners. And they're beginning to say, there must be something to this. What's the eternal life manifest? I just look down in my spirit and say, come out of there in Jesus' name. I'm not talking to the devil. He's not in there. I'm talking to eternal life. I'm authorizing ripples. I said, I believe in those ripples. I believe in eternal life. I believe it manifests in my mortal flesh. Now look at Romans 8:11. Verse 11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Well, if you're born again, that spirit does dwell in you. It dwells in your human spirit. If the spirit of God's not in you, you are not born again. You are lost. The day you got born again, the Holy Ghost came to dwell inside your human spirit. And there are many reasons that he's in there. Scripture says he comes to teach you all things. He comes to guide you in the truth. He comes to bring things to your remembrance. He comes to magnify Jesus in you. But here's another thing he does. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall what?
Quicken
your what body?
Mortal.
Now somehow a lot of theologies have got that tied in with the millennium. But I have a hot flash for you're not going to have a mortal body during the millennium. Is that word mortal in that verse? Does it say mortal? Mortal means death doomed. This is the only life you ever have, a death doomed, decaying, perishing body. This is it. Say thank God. And the Holy Ghost on the inside, see the life of Jesus, eternal life, the Holy Ghost, resident within my human spirit, will quicken. Now, I only know one way to use that word quicken. We don't use it today. But when you cut your nail, you cut down, you say to the quick. Boy, I head for the nail shop. The best thing to do, I ripped one day. I don't mean at the top, I mean at the bottom. Shoo. I mean, you know, something is alive. There's life here. Life! Life! I mean, you know that. And I head out there for them to put a layer of acrylic. These are actually my nails. As a person I know informed me, she said they were her nails. She paid for them. But these are mine. And I said, shh, put acrylic. I believe it was this little one. Put acrylic on that thing. Why? To anchor it and hold it. Because there was pain there, because there was life there, because the natural functioning of the nail life had been disturbed by an accident. Well, it says you can't quicken anything where there's not life, and when you quicken it, there is life. Mm-hmm. If it's not life, it's not quickened. It's not quickened to death. Death turns the light out, turns the life off. It's not quickened to death. It can't be quickened. Anytime there's a quickening, there's life. And the Holy Ghost on the inside, the life of Jesus, eternal life, quickens. Now, I know exactly where disease comes from. It's a thief. It kills, steals, and destroys. It overpowers this human body. It manifests in my life. I know my rights under God. I know my covenant. I know Jesus is my healer. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he was spirit, soul, and body just like you are. Sin and sickness took resident in him. And when he died on the cross, his spirit goes to hell. His body they're going to bury up here in the tomb. He's going to be in hell 3 days and three nights. Now let me ask you, when he comes up out of hell, did he come out a winner or a loser? Came out a winner. So did he come out quickened or not quickened? Now who did he do that for? Just see if it could be done? You know, we have those kind of strange people in life that just do things to see if they can be done. Boy, not me. Now look at Isaiah 53. Let me show you and prove to you that he died with sin and sickness, because when he raises up, he's totally quickened. If he'd been raised up with disease, would he have been quickened? Would he have been fully alive?
No.
Been raised up with sin, would he have been quickened?
No.
Would he have been fully alive?
No.
Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely. You know surely. Means certainly or absolutely, and I like that. He put that first. He's not even said what he's going to say, but before he says what he's going to say, he wants you to know that it's sure, it's certain, it's absolute. What I'm telling you is the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's what he's saying. That's what he'd said if he'd been alive today. Surely he's borne our griefs. You have an amplified. It says, surely borne our griefs, sickness, weakness, and distress. Bible translators recognize the Hebrew impact of that word grief includes sickness and distress. Well, you knew that because nothing brings more grief than sickness. Does it? You think of anything? Sickness brings great grief. And this word is the word sickness carried our sorrow, which is the word pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now we recognize that. We know that. We believe that. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. But don't leave out the other thing he did. With his stripes, what? Now some have said that's spiritual healing. Well, healing is restoration of the tissues. When you get healed, you're part new and part old. Part of the diseased tissue is gone. It's been restored. It may have been recreated, depending upon what disease and sickness was there. One of our ladies in building number one was healed of diabetes. That means the pancreas that had not worked is suddenly working. It's been restored. It's not a new pancreas. It's the same one. But suddenly now it's producing the right amount of chemicals for life and health. Totally healed. Never needed any more insulin. See, God's in the healing business.
Yeah.
He's in the healing business. Surely, certainly, absolutely, he bore. And we don't have any problem with bearing our sins. But don't forget, it says, with his stripes we are healed. Now, when you came to Christ, he didn't restore your spirit when you came and confessed your sin, asked Jesus into your heart and got born again. He didn't restore your spirit. He didn't heal it. He didn't heal it. See, healing is a restoration. If there's healing, there's some new things, some old things, but healing is not all new, all brand new. And so if you came to Christ and that's spiritual healing, that means you have the same spirit you always had. You, the spirit that was the sinner that lived within you is still there, but there's something different about it, but it's still the sinful spirit. Now, that may sound ridiculous to you, but a lot of theology embraces that. They have a fancy long title for that, the dual nature of man. But therefore, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature, and that spirit was not healed, it was not restored. You came to Christ, that's a brand new spirit. You are a new creature, a species of being that had never been before. The old man that was on the insides passed away, and this new man has come. He was not healed, he was not restored. He is brand new. The only thing that's being healed and being restored is this human physical body. That's it. This, by his stripes, we are healed. Now look at Matthew 8:17. Couldn't possibly refer to the spirit. Because the spirit is what? New. It has to refer to the physical body. Well, Matthew 8:17, the words of Jesus, he's quoting Isaiah 53. And then we can see exactly what the Hebrew meant when we see the words of Jesus quoting from Isaiah. 8:16-17, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed how many? Do you see everybody there was overpowered by the devil? Harassed, tormented, in bondage by the devil. Wasn't anybody in that crowd that God had made sick? See, if God makes you sick and then he makes you well, his kingdom's divided, it'll crumble. So if God's ever made you sick, you are doomed. You will always be sick because he can't make you well and his kingdom stand. Don't stare at me like that. That's the truth. But who kills, steals, and destroys? The thief. Who overpowers? Satan. Who holds you in bondage? Satan, the devil. Now here's the quote, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Infirmity means weakness. Sickness means sickness. Do we need to define sickness, or are we clear on sickness? Now it says, he took them. You see, and it was right here on the cross. Some say in the Garden of Gethsemane, but between the garden and the cross, he took sin and sickness. Sickness is a natural outcropping of sin anyway. It's a result of Adam's sin. Adam hadn't sinned, there wouldn't be any sickness here. You go Genesis chapter 1, everything God made was good. Every day he says, it's good, it's good. He comes to the end of the 7 days, he says, very good. He didn't say, it's almost good, it could have been good, oh, it should have been good, oh, I wish it had been good, oh, I tried so hard. There wasn't any germs floating around, it was all good, it was all perfect. And then Adam sinned against Almighty God, and sin brought sickness, physical death, spiritual death, and poverty into our world. All comes from the thief. And Adam gave it entrance. And it's still in our world until Adam's lease is over and Satan's been cast to the lake of fire. It's burneth with fire and brimstone. Well, you see Jesus on the cross, you know he took sin and sickness too. It says, surely he did. Isaiah says, surely he did. Surely he did. Now, if I say I don't have a ride home, do you mind taking me home? And you said, sure, I'll take you home. You've made a commitment. Sure means you make, means yes. Doesn't it mean yes? Does sure mean yes or no? Means yes. So even if I didn't see you, I'd assume you're waiting outside because you're a person of your word. Or maybe you're waiting in the corridor. But I know you had said sure. Now, if God said sure and he meant maybe, see, God said sure and theology says he really meant maybe. He just meant maybe. He didn't mean sure. You ever chopped down one of these trees or bushes that kept coming back up? You didn't want it to come up. You chopped it down, it sprang up. You chopped it down, it sprang up. Chopped it down, sprang up. You ever done that? A lot of these myths, and that's all they are, myths and lies, spiritual favors inconsistent with the word of God. We have to uproot them out of our heart. There's no use chopping them down. Pull that whole thing out there by the roots. Get you two or three scriptures that prove what you've heard and what you thought was true is not true. And side in with the word of God and take that thing out of your heart permanently. It's the thief that kills. God is not a thief. He makes nobody sick for any reason whatsoever. God does not even work in cooperation with the devil. He doesn't send the thief to your house. He has messengers, angels of fire. If he wants to send a message, if he wants to do something in your life, he sends an angel. He doesn't send the thief. And they don't work together. They've never worked together. And see that God would make you sick and that it'll do something for you, it'll benefit you in some way, is a lie from hell. And you have to uproot that thing like that tree. No use keep chopping that tree down. Get out there with your shovel, dig that thing up, and say, okay, according to this scripture, that which I heard and believed, used to believe, is a lie. And according to this scripture, it's also a lie. It says, the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be proved true. So you get you two or three scriptures, and you read them constantly until you can uproot those things that are not true, till you can discard those things that are not true, and walk in truth. You see, it's, you shall know the truth, and truth will set you free. As long as I believe a lie, I won't be free. It says, you shall know the truth. What sets you free? Your knowledge of the truth. Not my knowledge of the truth. If Becky knows the truth, you'll be set free. No, you know it. And then I'll agree with you. You've seen these long trains they put two engines on? Why they put two engines on? Because it's long trains, heavy load. And my, we got a lot of engines in the body of Christ. But if one of those engines not moving, the other one can't pull off the train alone. And if you're not moving, I can't pull you off. I can't help you. So you have to get in the Word and stir yourself up and do your part. And anytime there's a myth or a lie, you have to uproot that. Fully uproot that. Now, one more myth or lie. Look at 2 Timothy. The thing that's said about God making you sick is it'll teach you something. Have you heard that?
Yes.
Nothing is more laughable than that. I've never seen a sick person yet that learned more while they were sick than when they were well. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, when you're sick, you've got a temperature, your blood pressure's abnormal, whatever's happening in your body. It's a lot more difficult to learn to concentrate than it was when you were well. And we may come in, put on a scripture tape or a healing tape that would be good for you, but because of your physical condition, you're not in the... You say, I just can't listen to that right now. Just turn that off. I can't listen right now. And we understand that. Because they're being overpowered by a sickness, and that causes their head to throb or whatever. And we turn the music down real low, or we take it off and say we'll put it on after a while. And you understand sickness and disease doesn't promote learning, it hinders learning. Mm-hmm. I had migraine headaches till I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, didn't have any more. Now I've passed by two or three wonderful opportunities to have one. One day I drug Brother Eddie, he was up to his eyeballs in dirt in a flower bed. I mean, he was black. They were dumped a load of dirt. Nobody's on the place but him. He said, but I'm dirty. I said, oh, I don't care. And he came into agreement with me. But I took my stand, I'm driving across town, and I realized, you know, this is kind of like the old migraines I used to have. I don't know if you've ever had one, but if you haven't, don't start now. And I came right by the church. Now, I'm moving. I'd already said, now, Father, I know what your word says, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And I know when I was 30 years old, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, quit having migraines, and now I'm so old, and I'm not going to have any more migraines today. And I went to see to get another engine to help me, to come into agreement with me, pulled him right out of the flower bed. And within an hour, I was perfectly healed. I went to the grocery store. Migraines affect your vision. Couldn't hardly see what's on the shelf. Everything is spotted and dotted, and depends on what your eyes do, but mine always has spots and dots and blurs. And by the time I got to the other side of the grocery store, I was fine. Of course, I don't know what I put in my cart from the first side of the grocery store. I just went right on. See, we act in faith. I'm healed. That's what God said. So I said, okay, I'll take one of those. And one of those. Because migraines aren't ordered of heaven. And any time I had a migraine, I had migraines in junior high and senior high. It always took me out of school. Instead of promoting learning, it took me out of school. It caused me to miss some things that I was supposed to know. It caused me to have to do some makeup work. You see, it was destroying. It was not teaching me. It was hindering my learning process. And sickness and disease never helps you to learn. It always hinders you. Now, the scripture is very clear on what helps you learn. It says, all scriptures give my inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine. And that word doctrine is the word teaching. All scripture is profitable for teaching. It's the scripture and the word of the living God that teaches you. And it goes on to say it's proper for teaching, correction, instruction. Well, what instruction? What teaches you? That's verse 16, the scripture. Not sickness. It doesn't say all sickness is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for a proof, for correction, for instruction. No, it's the scripture. It's the word of the living God that teaches you that instruction. If you're going to learn anything, you're going to learn from the scriptures. And you learn a lot faster when you're well and healthy, when you can concentrate, when your heart and your mind are functioning at full capacity. That the man of God may be perfect. What perfects you? The scripture, not a disease. Doesn't say that sickness comes by inspiration of God to perfect you. It says the scripture is here by inspiration to perfect you. Now, if you look over at chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says approved unto God. Now, what approves you? Your study of the word of the living God. That's what approves you. Approved to a point that you're not ashamed. I mean, you know what you believe, you know where you stand, you've been approved. Well, what approves you? It's not the sickness that approves you. In fact, if you go to get a job, they might not hire you. They think you're not in good health. You might take a lot of sick leave. They're not going to approve you. They're not going to hire you. Are they? What approves you? It says the Word approves you. It improves you and it approves you. And it's your study and your time in the Word, which is inspired by God, that instructs you, that teaches you. There's no record of sickness ever teaching anything. That's a lie that some theologian thought of, that told his mama, and his mama told her child, and the child told the grandchild. It's been passed down for generations. We have to discard that, uproot that. Don't chop that at the roots. Just pull that right out of your heart. And you, every time you think of that, you said, no, study approves you. Study of the Word approves you. And the Scripture is what perfects you. Now you look over at Colossians 2. Let me give you another proof. Who makes you sick? It's not God, it's the devil. How do we know that? John 10:10. The thief comes not but to kill, steal, and destroy. That's how we know that. God said it wasn't him. Now, if you know me and I'm an honest person, you ask me if I did something and I said, no, I didn't, what are you going to do? You're going to take me at my word. You're going to believe me. Well, God said he didn't do it. He said he didn't do it. God said he didn't do it. Colossians chapter 2. Okay. Verse 9. Talking about Jesus. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now what does that mean? In Jesus dwells all the fullness. The perfect nature of God, the perfection of God, all that God is was resident in his Son. And you are what? Complete. Completed by sickness.
No.
Completed by him.
Right.
Approved by the Word. Instructed by the Word. Completed by Jesus, who is the Word. So where is the Scripture that says sickness will teach you? Where is that? Where is that? Now you look at John 14. You know, we don't debate with people. It won't help them, or you either. Just smile at them and go about your business. Verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you. Now is this Comforter some strange sickness and disease? Who is it? It's the Holy Ghost. Who's the Comforter? He's the teacher. What does he do? He takes the Word to teach you, takes the Word to instruct you, takes the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, to complete you, to approve you, so that you won't be ashamed. Not the sickness. Isn't that what the Word says? So two lies. We know the world is telling that God will make you sick. That's a lie. And he does it for this reason, to teach you. Now let's earn one more. Matthew. The other thing it said, is this sickness and disease is going to bring great glory to God? Baloney. Matthew chapter 9. We can do this in a hurry. There isn't any record of any sickness in the Scripture. Is the Scripture the book that we go by? Is this the truth? Is this the book we live by? Is this God speaking to us? There isn't any record of any sickness or any disease bringing God any glory. Be like Wayne tripping me, breaking my leg, and the paper saying, Wayne Cumby breaks wife's leg to teach her and bring great glory to their household. No, they'd arrest him. How come you think God will do what he told you not to do? Okay, here it is. This is, man, this is the one they let down through the roof, though you have to read the other three versions to pick that up. You come down to verse 8. Jesus has told him to rise, take up thy bed and walk, and he did so. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled in what? They glorified God. When did they glorify God? When the man walked. Now, you know that. You go through the hospital, go from room to room and say, hallelujah, brother, glory to God. How sick are you? Real sick? Oh, thank God. The sicker you are, the more glory God gets. Praise the Lord. You got it in both legs. Oh, thank goodness. That's so much better than one leg. There's not a soul up there that'd believe that. They'd think you fell on your head. And yet we stand over the coffin. I mean, I've been there when it was done. I've been there. And we say, well, he won the person next to him in the hospital to the Lord. We've been well and healthy. He could have gone from room to room in the hospital, prayed for people, and won more than that one person to the Lord. He's sick in bed. The only person he can reach is the nurses, the doctors, the orderlies, the attendants, and this person who's in the room with him. That's the only people he has outlet to. But on a healthy day, you can go to the hospital, go from room to room, and say, I'm here praying for people who are sick. Would you like prayer? And there's not a sick person alive that will say, no, don't pray for me. It'll never happen. Never happen. I've seen a couple that were reluctant, but they'll not say no to you. And you can go from room to room and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, not only is he the healer, but he's also the Savior. And you can make an impact on your feet. You can make a greater impact on your feet than you can lying in bed. It's a lie of hell. One fella told me he's in the hospital with a heart attack. He had to retire at 30 years of old and give up his job. Eventually lost his wife and his family because his wife got tired of a sick husband and didn't want to stay with him. And he told me all the great things that he had done at the hospital. Does that make any sense to you? Does that make any sense at all? Now look at Matthew 15. Let me prove it to you again. Oh, God is glorified when you're well and healthy, and you will be well and healthy if you believe to receive. Matthew 15, there's a great multitude, verse 30. Came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, many others, cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Great multitude. Insomuch that the multitudes wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they what? You notice when God got glory? When they were all healed, all well, all whole, then he got glory. Now you look at the book of Luke, chapter 5. Here's the man that was healed. Go all the way down to verse 25. Immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. When did that man glorify God? When God healed him. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God. He glorified God. They glorified God. When did God get the glory? You want to see another one? Look over to Luke 13. See, the scripture is our book. It's the book that instructs us, that helps us. Luke 13:13. When he laid his hands on her, immediately she was made straight and glorified God. When did she glorify God? When this infirmity of 18 years was eliminated. Now, because I know by Jesus' stripes I was healed, I start today. I just begin to praise God, begin to glorify him. I'm healed. He said so. He gave his word. He sent Jesus, and I'm healed. Sure I am. I sure am. That's what he said. He said, sure you are. That's what he said. Sure you are. And I begin to glorify God. But I'm not glorifying God because I have a sickness or disease. I can't glorify God for what Satan's done in my life. I glorify him for unearthing the work of Satan, that the gates of hell will not prevail even against my human body. Because I am the church. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and you are the church. They can't prevail. They can't dominate. Look at Luke 17. Let's look at one more. This is the lepers. And one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, he came back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face, his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. That was after he's healed, after he's well, after he's whole. There isn't any record of anybody glorifying God for any sickness or any disease. That's something theology says. That's something man has invented. That's something that's gone from mouth to mouth and person to person. But see, I need to open the Word of God for myself and see if what they said is true. Because they tell a lot of lies. They do. Yeah. Now look at Matthew 5. Here's the proof positive, verse 16. Arise and shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When are we going to glorify the Father which is in heaven? After we see the good works. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing. Doing good and healing. Is healing good? Is it a good work? When does the glory come to God? After you're healed, after the good works are done. So who was it that said this sickness brings glory to God? Who said that? Who said that? They did. That's not true. It's just not the truth. Well, when I know the truth, what happens? When I know the truth, I am what? I'm what?
Set free.
Set free. You know, I just say, now, Satan, I know this is you. I know this is you. I know this is you. But I know Jesus died, was raised from the dead victorious, died sick and in sin. The world's sickness, the world's sin, came up without sickness and sin. It says he took. Well, if I said to Susan, would you take my Bible? Or if I said, would you carry my Bible? Or if I said, would you bear my Bible, which we don't say today. I haven't said anything different. If he took sin and carried sickness, isn't that the same thing?
Right.
If you take something and you carry something, is that two different things? If you take it and you carry it, is that the same thing?
Yes.
If she takes my Bible or carries my Bible, are we saying anything different?
No.
See, it says he took sin, he took disease, he bare sin, he bare disease, he carried sickness, he carried, he took, he carried, he bare. You know what they say in Kentucky? What they do, they don't take and carry things?
Tote.
Huh?
Tote.
They do tote. We do that in Florida too, but they wag things. Mm-hmm. Lady asked me if I was going to wag my purse. I thought, let me think about it a minute. So being a smart person, I said, you're going to wag yours? You know, when in Rome. I won't check, see what she said, I don't think I'll wag mine. So I said, okay, I won't wag mine. I never heard, have you ever heard that before? They wag things. It's like a dog's tail, you know, wags, goes doom, doom, doom. You have your purse. It's just always with you. Bloom, 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 bloom. Well, if he took sickness and bare diseases, and he took sin and bare sin, carried sin, does it make any difference what the verb is? Not a dab. Makes no difference at all. He took them so I could be free. If I know I can be free, I said, Satan, I know that's you. I know that's you. And by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Been healed for 2,000 years. And the life, eternal life, eternity of life, quickens. So life is working. Life is working. Life is working. Now let me tell you my favorite story about life working. You see, sometimes we get discouraged and we quit because we don't see life working. This is a true story. A man lived in Georgia, had cancer. He got sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. He was the head of his business. He had a business, and so he went to the office as long as he could. And they had practically tied him in those last days, tied him in his chair. He couldn't sit upright. But see, he was acting in faith. He says, I believe I'm healed, and a healed man goes to work. So every day he went to work. So we act. We act and respond to the gospel. So he went to work until he couldn't go to work. Just obviously he couldn't go to work. And so he was home briefly, in the hospital briefly. And hours before he's sinking into a coma, the doctor said he'll be dead by morning. He constantly said, he'd been sick for months and months and months and months and months, constantly deteriorated, constantly said, thank God I'm healed. Thank God the stripes Jesus healed me. I'm so glad I'm healed. And yet his body said, you're dying. You're not healed. I had the book. I read his testimony myself. He was a friend of a friend of mine. Well, he was going into a coma, and the doctor had come in and warned his wife, you need to get your pastor because he won't live through the night. And so the pastor had come. Been better if he hadn't come, but he came. His wife was down the hall looking out the flower bed, looking out the hospital window at the end of the hall. He had, it had already penetrated his lungs, had great difficulty breathing. You could hear him all the way down at the end of the hall. You could hear him breathing, you know, trying to breathe, oxygen and all, trying to breathe, trying to survive, trying to live. Before he went to that coma, he said to his wife, he says, don't you turn loose on me because I'm healed. And she stood her ground. And the pastor said, now I'll be here in the morning. We'll make the funeral plans. And she said, we won't need you because he's healed. And the pastor, bless his heart, scratching his head, just left, shook his head, didn't know what to do with it, didn't know how to help her. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. See, don't let the sincere who are wrong penetrate your life. Well, she's down at the end of the hall. And all of a sudden, she doesn't hear him breathing. Well, the nurse picked that up at the nurse's station. The nurse came running. I said, the other nurse, he's dead. They said that before they got there. His wife came around at the end of the hall, and you know what she was saying? He's been healed! He's been healed! He's breathing normal! He's been healed! Those nurses didn't see anything. She didn't see anything. They're both running down the hall. One hollering, he's dead. One hollering, he has to be healed. He's healed. He's healed. He's breathing normal. We don't hear him breathing anymore. He's not struggling for breath. He's healed. What made the difference? Nurses were in doubt. Mama was in faith. She rounded the corner and he's sound asleep, perfectly healed. Got up in the morning, ate his breakfast, went home, back to the office.
Hallelujah.
But see, at any point he could have quit. He could have given up. He could have said, you know, I'm getting worse. I'm going to die. He could have given up. He could have quit. And had he quit, he would have died. That'd been all right. You go to heaven. Heaven's a wonderful place. All right to die. We're not afraid to die. Well, you don't want to die before you get your 70, and if by reason of strength, 80 years. It's like dying before the meal's over. You want to die before dessert? Heaven forbid. See, we don't quit because of what we see or how we feel. We just embrace the word of God and say, you said I was healed. You said you bore my sickness. You said you bore my diseases. Thank God I'm healed. Thank God I'm well. You said you sure did that, and I believe you sure did it. And you go right on. If your voice doesn't work too well, grab somebody by the arm. Get them to whisper in your ear all the time, all the time.
Yes.
Get some tape going, as much as you can bear it. Somebody saying, somebody reading, somebody quoting, somebody supporting you.
Yes.
See, if we don't quit, we win.
Right.
Winners never quit.
Right.
And quitters never win.
Right.
Easy to quit. Mm-hmm. So do we get mad when somebody quits? No. We can go to the funeral and shout.
Mm-hmm.
It's all right to quit. But just know when you quit, you won't finish your life here. You finish it up there. And that's not the will of God. He wants you to finish the race, to complete the task. And he said that's going to take probably 70 to 80 years. He said that. He said that. I didn't invent that. God said that. He said, it's for you to finish your race, it's going to take about 80 years. Mm-hmm. Now, if you have run track, you sit down the middle track, says, this is too long, I can't do the marathon, I can't do 26 miles, and you sit down, nobody's mad at you, they're going to pick you up, they're going to get the car and get you the water and the medical and science and the banana, you know, that's what they give you, bananas. I haven't quite figured that out, but okay, it's okay with me. Potassium, is that what it is? Yeah. They're going to give you the banana and the water and tote you off and pat you on the back. They're not going to be mad at you, but you didn't finish the race. Well, Father, that's just the truth, and we thank you for your word, how true it is, how good it is to our heart, to our spirit. And we won't quit, so I won't quit.
I
know the truth.
If I hold fast to the truth,
then the truth works in me,
works mightily in me,
works powerfully in me.
The truth sets me free.
Now I say to you, Satan,
I know the truth.
I know this disease is you.
I know it's not my father.
I know you're under my feet.
I know the gates of hell.
Sickness and disease are from hell.
Cannot win
if I don't quit.
And if I feel like quitting,
I'm going to grab somebody by the arm to support me while I get my faith back together.